Well, I thank the elders for letting me have the opportunity to speak. It's been a little while since I've had the we had the two speakers on a Sunday evening. And of course, now we're doing a single speaker, so I'm not sure exactly how long my lesson will be. I never got it practiced. I just kind of wrote it all out, and it'll be what it will be. But have you ever wondered, why is the Old Testament so much bigger than the New Testament? My Bible is pretty hefty. I don't have one of them nice skinny ones like Bill has up here. But I've got a pretty hefty one. And if I open up the flaps and I peel back the concordance, I've got about an inch and a half of text in my Bible. Now the New Testament is 3/8 of an inch. So if I do the math, 25% of my Bible is the New Testament and 75% is the Old Testament. And I imagine everyone else's Bible will have the same proportions. But is not the New Testament where all our instructions are contained on serving our God and Savior? You would think that this would be the larger section because we want to get it right in our service to God. But Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." The Old Testament provides examples of how God dealt with His people, how people reacted to God's commands, how people ignored God, and the list goes on. There is so much application to our lives today by what occurred in the Old Testament. A year ago, I gave a lesson on a Sunday night talk titled Lessons from Jonah. Tonight, we have Lessons from Noah. So I am going to stick with my theme, and the resources are endless. I could probably go until I am gone from this earth on what we can learn from the Old Testament. So, what was the problem in the days of Noah? As you can see, we're going to be looking at Genesis 6 and through 9. We got about three chapters here. So what was the problem in the days of Noah? Rampant sin. I'm going to read Genesis 6. I'm going to read verses 5 through 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now if I look down at verses 11 and 12, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Verse 6 says, "He was sorry that he made man, and he was grieved in his heart." The NIV says, "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings, and his heart was deeply troubled." Here we can learn our first lesson. We can grieve the heart of God with our sin. God is a good father. He loves his children, just like any of us as a good father. But our disobedience and sin grieve the heart of our heavenly Father. In Noah's days, the people were so sinful that Noah and his family were the only people serving God. In verse 9, we can see where it says, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." God's heart was deeply grieved for the rest of the world. God was grieved by the sin of the people then, and God is grieved by our sin today. God just can't ignore sin because He is a holy and righteous God. And sometimes maybe we struggle to grasp that type of situation because in our human and mortal self, we can ignore things in our life. But we are not God. And as I said, God is holy and righteous. Therefore, sin requires punishment. So God gives a warning for the non-repentant in Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I must also be mindful that my sin grieves God. And we'll talk a little bit more about this a little bit later. So what else can we learn? So, we can learn we will not always understand God and His ways, but we can trust Him. In Genesis 6, verses 13 through 17, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it, and you shall make with the lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish.'" I can imagine Noah saying, "You want me to do what? And this is how big? Let's see, cubit. You know, it's like something that is unfathomable in size that he is asking him to do." But is this the reaction that people today can have? Why do I need to be fully immersed in water? That just doesn't seem necessary. Why do I even need to get in the water at all? Simply because God said so. When God tells us to do something for a purpose, and it leads to salvation. Otherwise, we need to go back to the previous slide where we can grieve the heart of God with our sin. Think of Elisha and Naaman's leprosy. You should remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 5. What was he told to go do? "Go dip 7 times in the river Jordan." What was his response? "What? You know, what's wrong with the rivers of my country? Aren't they much better?" Naaman expected Elisha to come out, wave his hand, calling on the name of the Lord. He expected something different. But that doesn't matter what he expected. It's what God asked him to do. And that was go dip in the river Jordan. Well, after some coaching from his servant, we know that Naaman did what was asked of him. God gives the instructions. Our faith in God obligates us to obedience to whatever his command is. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've quoted this scripture many times from up here. Bill's had it in his classes earlier. So we hear this a lot. It is not in man to direct his footsteps. We listen to what God says. So Noah listened. Noah built the ark. So what else can we learn? We can obey God even if the world thinks we are crazy. So Noah is building this massive ark in the middle of the dirt. So not exactly a place that you would be thinking, because he's just out here in the dirt building this big boat. He's collecting animals in the ark. Now, he didn't have to go out and find all the animals. The animals came to him. But he does have to gather the food for the days ahead. Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all God had commanded, so he did." He is obeying God. Now, it's not recorded, but my speculation is that the people were likely thinking, he is pretty crazy building this huge boat. If they saw what he was doing, they had to have some reaction. The Bible does not say what the reaction of the people were to him as he was building the ark. Even though it seems like in many of the classes we always hear about, well, he was ridiculed, and you see that in TV shows. But it's not recorded. But we do know from 2 Peter 2 and 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Thus, I'll also make the assumption that he was trying to tell the wicked around him about the impending judgment to come. Now today, we can have the same ridicule. I have been told, personally, religion is a substitute for education. It just kind of makes your jaw drop. The humanist has no place for religion, and it is all folly. It is easy for those to ridicule because they have no allegiance to any god but themselves. But even those professing to follow Christ may still ridicule us about the need for baptism or absence of mechanical music, repeatedly asking for forgiveness. You know, you're saved by grace. You're good. And many other things that we profess, that is, as God has instructed in the Scripture. But man, wanting to do his own will, bends things to the way he wants to do it. Once again, for those people, I refer you back to the previous slide. Maybe you don't always understand God and His ways, but we can trust Him, and if God said it, I believe it, and I will do it. What else can we learn? All things are possible with God. So let's look at Genesis 7th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the seventh day that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. As Christians, we believe the Bible to be 100% true. That means we believe in creation. We believe in the flood that covered the earth. We believe in a God that warned, instructed, and protected Noah and his family, and love creation enough to send the animals in the ark to protect them. God is able to do far above what we know, expect, and even understand. That was true of Him then, and it is still true of Him today. God did it in Noah's situation, and He can also do it in ours. If we look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We can also look at Matthew 19 and 26. "And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Luke 1 and 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So we see flooding the entire earth. That's entirely possible with God. God is their creator. He created the earth. There is nothing that God cannot do. Something else that we can learn from Noah: God's timing is different than ours. And this is a subject that has been brought up many times in class. But once again, the lessons of Noah shows the same thing. Let's look in Genesis chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And then also reading verse 13, Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. So, Noah was on the ark about a year before he was able to get out. I don't remember anywhere in the scripture where God asked Noah to consult his calendar to see when would be a good time to destroy the world. Noah obeyed God and trusted that God would take care of him. Noah followed God's timetable of events. Any timetable that Noah had was irrelevant because God said, this is what shall happen, and this is what happened. Too many times, we, though, lack patience to wait upon the Lord. This morning I had Matt sing, "The Lord is My Light." I love that song because in the chorus it says, "Wait, wait, wait on the Lord." Things are done in God's time, not our time. And this is a patient wait because things happen not according to how we want them to happen. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "So when they had come together, they were asking him," that's Jesus, "saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority." God has all timing in His control, and we must be patient to wait on the Lord and His timing of events. Let's look at Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." Patience is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is developed under trial, so we must not run from difficult situations. Thus Noah, where was he going to run to except for to the sinful world? Patience produces endurance. And in James 4, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Everything that we do to serve God helps to get to our final destination. What else can we learn? There's always a reason to give thanks. So let's look at Genesis 8 and starting in verse 15. "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. So the first thing Noah did when the door of the ark was opened was to build an altar and give thanks. His family had just endured a long and taxing year, yet they immediately thanked God. They could have grumbled, they could have complained about all that they had gone through, but instead they chose to give thanks, and God blessed them for it. Do we not also have struggles in our life? Terrific hurdles that we have to overcome? Life deals painful blows and losses. The sinful world is constantly on our doorstep. But we can meet the challenges that come our way by trusting God. And with a heart of thanksgiving, we realize that no matter what we face, God is there with us to comfort us and to take our burden away. We can read in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Also, Ephesians 5 and 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about an example? What about Paul and Silas when they were in prison in Acts 16, verses 24 and 25? And he, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't see any complaining there. Paul's shipwreck in Acts 27, verses 33 through 36. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And then one of my favorite passages, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That's Romans 8:31. There's always a reason to give thanks. Even in the dire predicament, we have to realize God is in control. All things are possible with God. So we need to always give thanks. What else? God always provides a way for us to begin again with Him. So God judged the wicked people of Noah's time, and they perished in the flood. As mentioned earlier, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2 and 5. But his preaching had no effect except for his immediate family, 8 souls. I don't know what the population of the world could have been at that time, but still, 8 souls was it that were saved. The people, though, were unrepentant of all of their actions and what they did. So this ties back to the first point. Their sin grieved God. Our sin grieves God. Today, as a follower of Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins if we ask and are repentant. True repentance involves sorrow for acts of sin, leads to a fundamental change in attitude. But we may fail time and time again in our attempt to avoid sin. God is always willing for us to start over and make another attempt. 1 John, first chapter, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But for many, it is the same as the days of Noah. No one listens to the true word of God. We have God's word in book form. We can read it on the internet. It's preached from the pulpit, from the TV, from the radio. But for many, they proudly proclaim, "I'm a follower of Christ. I am a New Testament Christian." But they have missed the mark on Christ's teaching. Is this any different from Noah's time? Proclaiming that is your interpretation and this is ours, is this a unity of the Spirit that we talked about this morning in our Bible class? This scripture in Matthew 7, 22 through 23 best addresses many of today's people. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Bill had this same scripture in our class last week. Christ used the events of Noah to describe His own second coming when judgment comes. If we look again at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." We are here. We tell people the end is coming. They need to prepare. They need to be right with God. Noah was doing the same thing, but it fell on deaf ears. Nobody realized what was going to happen until it happened. Nobody listened to the messenger and his way of salvation. Nobody repented of their wickedness, and it was too late. But it is not too late for us. We have the opportunity to put on Christ this evening and be buried in the waters of baptism to save your souls and to be renewed with God. I want to read 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him." If we can help you in any way, please come now as we stand and sing.